Well, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 9, and we're going to look at verses 9 through 26 today. We're finishing chapter 9 of Jeremiah. Now, we know that we've been studying hard things here about how they turn to other gods, but this is a good thing for us as we study these things because they sharpen us, they sober us towards the Lord and what He's about. And there's always things to dig out and bring out from the Scriptures that help us to live better for Him and to help us to understand Him better. And so here we read now in God's response to their idol worship. He says, "Shall I not visit them for these things? Says the Lord. Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this?" This is verse 9. Then verse 10 says, "For the mountains will I take up a weeping and a wailing." So we see the tears, and we'll see a lot of tears through this chapter, again identifying with the weeping prophet Jeremiah. His heart is breaking. You know, we just sang this song, "Break my heart for what breaks yours." And that's what happened to Jeremiah. His heart was breaking because God's heart was breaking over His people and their really adultery, in a sense, from the Lord in worshiping and serving and going to other gods. And so, "For the mountains will I take up a weeping and a wailing, for the habitations of the wilderness a lamentation." Now, a lamentation is a song of grief because they are burned up, so that none can pass through them, neither can men hear the voice of the cattle. Both of the fowl of the heavens and the beast are fled, and they are gone. I will make Jerusalem heaps and a den of dragons," which this is also translated hyenas, or there's another animal used in some of the translations, but essence of it is that Jerusalem will be vacant of people and filled with different kinds of animals instead. "I will make Jerusalem heaps and a den of dragons, and I will make the cities of Judah desolate without an inhabitant. Who is a wise man that he may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken, that he may declare it? For what the land perishes is burned up like a wilderness that none passes through." Why is it that the land is burned up like a wilderness? There's big fires and trees are being taken away. You know, many of the enemies of Israel over the years took their trees away. And so actually Israel, the Middle East, became just a desolate place, just a desert place, a sandbox kind of. And I know that's what the Marines called Iraq for a long time. I talked to Marines and they would say, I'm going over to the sandbox pretty soon, when they were being shipped over there to Iraq. And that's the way the Middle East was. But do you know the Israelis, since they took command of the land, have planted 2 million trees, 2 million. And it is beautiful to stand over there and see these beautiful pine trees everywhere, and God is flourishing the land again. It's really awesome. And it's neat to think about that when we're reading these scriptures, because this is like things that happened through many of their conquerors. So Nebuchadnezzar came through and burned the mountain trees and taking away the trees. So it says here in verse 13, "And the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I said before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart." It's kind of like in the days of Noah, when the people before the flood were doing everything that was imagined in their hearts. And it had become a place that was overcome with violence. And so the Lord had to bring an end to that through the flood. And so that's what we're seeing here also. They're walking after the imagination of their own hearts. And after Balaam. Now, Balaam is a plural word for Baal, who is another god that they were worshiping, which their fathers taught them. And this is a line we want to look at in a minute. Their fathers taught them to do that. "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, which is bitter or poisonous water, and give them water of gall to drink. Now, gall is a poisonous plant, and so speaking of the fact that the waters will be bitter and will actually kill some of them. And I can see that, you know, with the way that attacks were in those days with kings, they would surround a city and starve the people out. And so you can imagine the disease and so forth that would come with starvation and the people being closed in together for so long. Nebuchadnezzar came in 588 BC, and it took them 2 years to starve Jerusalem to the point where they attacked, and the people are so weak they can't even fight. And that's the reasoning the kings would use. So he attacked in 586 BC, 2 years later, and then had an easy time of throwing the city over. And so their water became like wormwood, and the water of gall to drink. So that happening there. So now what I want to do now, before we go on in the scriptures here, is look at three things. One thing from verse 13, one thing from verse 14, and one thing from verse 15 that can help us in our study of the Word and understanding the largeness of the scriptures and seeing what God's heart is about. And so the first thing is we want to look at God's love language. God's love language is obedience. You know, we have these marriage seminars, and one of the studies they do, which kind of really helped me in being married, is that we have to find out what our wife's love language is. You know, what pleases her? What is something a husband can do to just really bless his wife, and how he should speak to her? And so forth. I remember, and I've shared this many times, but when Sherry and I, like 5 years into our marriage, we were having some problems, and I didn't quite know what they were. I was scratching my head, and I was praying to the Lord, you know, to help me. And she was praying to the Lord that God would wake me up. Yeah, to the fact that I needed to be more gentle with her and more kind. And so, and not so rough, you know. And so God did speak to me about that. And I went and told Sherry. And I said, you know, the Lord spoke to me. He said, be gentle with your wife. Be kind to her. And she burst out in tears. And that God was able to get through to me to actually speak to my heart about that, because that was really bothering her. And that is a wonderful thing. And so learning the love language of your wife, I think, is important, really important. But God's love language is obedience. And he says here in verse 13, they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and they have not obeyed my voice. And that hurts the Lord. And that drives God apart and kind of puts him in a fence outside their sphere of living, is to not obey his voice. I'd like to turn with you to Isaiah chapter 30 on this. Just turn back. Isaiah's right before Jeremiah. So Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21. And it says this, your ears shall hear a word behind you. Now, it's behind us when we're outside the will of God, because we're going the wrong way. And so God is kind of chasing us, and he's behind us, and you'll hear a word behind you that's actually opposite of where you're going. And then it says, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When you turn to the right hand, or when you turn to the left. So God's directing our lives. The Bible says that he will guide us continually. There's another verse at the end of Psalm 48 that says, this God is our God, and he will guide us even unto death. And then Psalm 32 says that I will lead you and instruct you in the way you shall go, with my eye upon you, or the apple of his eye. And so he knows what is the best way for us to live, the happiest way for us to live, the most joyful way for us to proceed in this life. And so he wants that directive power. And so to be obedient to him is to really do it right. And to be close to him is such a blessing, because he created us, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. And he wants to take us there. And so, you know, it's like one sister described one time, it's like Jesus is at the back door here where the bride comes through, and he's right there, and that's, he's our goal. And so we set our eyes on the goal and we go. But on either side in the pews are like candy stores with all the stuff that tempts you. And there's little sellers in there going, yeah, 2 for $1, you know. But and want to take us off track to go to the right hand or to the left, to get all caught up into something that's kind of dumb. But it's something that is appealing to us, that's not of the Lord. And we want to get, the devil wants to waylay us to the right or left. And so the Lord says, you know, when you start doing that, I'm going to speak, but it'll be behind you because you're going the wrong way. You know, I want to get you back on track and put you back in the groove. You know, the emperor wants to find his groove, right? Yeah. And that's the way it works. And so that's his love language. Now, Jesus talks about this as our good shepherd. Because we know Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd. And in John chapter 12, Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. And it says this about that in John chapter 10, verse 4. He says, when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So Jesus says right here is our good shepherd, that we know his voice. And so this is a tremendous promise, that we're going to know when God speaks to us. And I love our Vice President, Mike Pence, for saying that God speaks to him. I mean, you know, that's kind of fighting words to the liberal community. But, you know, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. And so he's going to be speaking to us. And sometimes it'll be from behind, because we're not following just then. But the love language then is obedience. To be obedient to that still small voice that cries to us as he says, no, you don't want to go there. You want to get back on track. Let's get back on track. And it's so good of him to do that. Because we really do know his voice. Now, he speaks to us in different ways, different times. And I remember one time, and I always like to share this because it was so real to me, is that I was in my car driving. It was down along PCH in Huntington Beach. And I'm driving, and I'm thinking, who can help me with this? I am so distressed right now. I've got these things lined up. And I looked up. And the car in front of me had a blue bumper sticker. I can picture it in my mind right now. And it said, give Jesus a chance. And that was just, boom, you know, this is what I want to say to you right now. Give Jesus a chance. And it was so helpful. I just got so filled with joy, you know, and just started praying, giving it over to God again. And when you give it to him, hallelujah, it works out, doesn't it? I mean, we've experienced that again and again. We just give it to him. So there it is in this verse 13, to really, really be ready to obey his voice. He knows what he's doing. Father knows best, right? Okay, let's go on back to Jeremiah now. Let's go back to Jeremiah and look at verse 14. It says, but you have walked after the imagination of your own heart, and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. Oh my. We have to be careful about the sins of our fathers, because you will have a tendency to go the same way that your parents did. And if they were really in the world and really up to their ears with being sidetracked from the Lord, you have a tendency to do that. And you know, the Lord even speaks about that in the Ten Commandments. In chapter 20 of Exodus, he goes ahead and says, you know, the sins of the fathers will be visited on the children to the third and fourth generation. So that is a lot of kids. And those sins would be visited there. But those, then he says, to those that hate me. So if we hate the Lord, we don't want to receive his forgiveness and his direction, then we put ourselves under this kind of curse. That, you know, when your grandfather's legendary for his temper, you're going to be legendary for your temper too, you know. If your mom and dad are alcoholics, and, you know, it doesn't have to be the same drug of choice, but, you know, you end up being on drugs or whatever, and you just have tendencies that way. But you know who breaks that chain? Jesus Christ. And there's right after he says that in the book of Exodus, he says, but showing mercy to thousands that love him. That as we love the Lord, we come to Jesus. Those chains of family sins or family skeletons in the closet breaks. And the Lord starts a whole new life for us. For the old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Let's see this in the New Testament. So let's turn together to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 1. You know what? I'm trying a new thing. First Peter chapter 1. I'm using markers to get to the scriptures faster. How about that? My wife said, you know what? Could you please let me put markers in your Bible? You are taking too long to turn. And so I'm trying this today. See if this works. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. As you know that you were not redeemed, with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, which is better really translated, your vain manner of living, received by tradition from your fathers, the sins visited. From the third and fourth generation of the legendary angry grandfather. And so you receive these things by tradition from your fathers. But you've been redeemed from these things, not with silver and gold, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. He never sinned. You got a new papa. This is your new daddy. And he did it right. For truly, he was foreordained before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ was, to die for you, to shed his blood for you, but made manifest or revealed in these last times for you. I love those words, for you. For me, for you. We have a whole new start. It's a do-over. And we just are cleansed from the vain manner of living from our parents. Now, we don't want to just write off our parents. That's not what we're saying here. You know, we're supposed to obey our parents and do the best we can for them and even witness back to them so they can be saved also and come to the knowledge of the truth and really shed any bad things that were transferred to them from former generations. You know, people want to say, you know, I blow up really a lot, but it's because I'm Irish, you know. And what is that? The third and fourth generation stuff, right? You know, that's why I blow up. But, you know, that's just a cop-out, isn't it? Oh, man, we just got to go to Jesus and get things straightened out and learn how not to pout and learn how to hold it in and let God deal with us. And it is a very precious thing. And, you know, and of course I'm just mentioning the anger thing, but there's, you know, you can just fill in the blank for your family sin, your family thing that's a problem, and get delivered from that. And it's a beautiful thing. You know, it was a precious thing for me when my stepdad apologized to me. And it was like my real dad left when I was 2 and a half, and then my mom married somebody else, and he was quite imbalanced and did some pretty bad stuff to us and to my mom. But anyway, they were divorced. And then he visited us in my house when my four boys were growing up. And he said, "Mark," he said, "you treat your boys really, really kind and right." And he said, "I am so sorry I didn't do that for you." And he truly apologized to me. And I said, "Praise God." And you know, I knew right away it was Jesus. It's always and only Jesus. If we have Jesus, we learn how to do it right. And it's a whole new start. And you just start over. And sometimes, even as Christians, when we get to the right hand or to the left, we need to stop and look back on the goal and on the cross, receive the forgiveness, and start over. It's a do-over, you know. Yeah, amen. Praise. That's a mulligan. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Well, there it is. Okay. So with that then, let's go ahead and go back to Jeremiah and take a look at verse 15. It says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood." Now, wormwood is poisonous water. "And give them water of gall, poisonous water to drink." Now, again, I mentioned that just a minute ago as we got to verse 15. Could be polluted water from all the starvation that was going on in the city, and the bacteria and all developing in the water system from that kind of living. And people dying, and the germs from the dead bodies getting in the water and so forth. So I don't know for sure, but God is saying he's going to bring this wormwood water and water of gall to drink. Now, you know what hit me with this is also what happens in the book of Revelation. Yeah. In the last 7 years of history, wormwood comes up and is effective in actually killing a lot of people in that tribulation period. And just reminds me again, history actually just repeats itself. And this latest movie that's up for a lot of Academy Awards about Winston Churchill, The Darkest Hour, great movie, I highly recommend it. It's the first time I ever understood, I think, fully, because the filmmakers did such a great job with Winston Churchill, and there's a lot of Academy Awards offered up for it. But anyway, just to say that, what was I going to say? I hate it when that happens. History repeats itself. Brother, thank you. Thank you. Yes. And just that's what Winston Churchill's whole thing was. You guys are going back into being appeasing dictators here. Hitler's bad, and we can't give up to him. We got to fight this dude. And so, you know, he recognized that history was repeating itself, and it sure does, because the same problems that Jeremiah faced in those days with the nation are really faced in the book of Revelation for the whole world at the end of time. So let's take a look at Revelation in chapter 8, verse 10. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 10. And my markers are working pretty good, you guys. My wife is right. She's always right. Okay, so Revelation 8, 10. And now, Revelation, we have seven seal judgments, seven trumpet judgments, seven bowls of God's wrath judgments in Revelation. It all unfolds and they get worse and worse. Why? Because God is trying to get people's attention to turn to him. And he gets rough with them, but not super rough. But then he gets a little rougher, a little rougher, a little rougher as you go through Revelation. For example, we see a third of the seas die in one of the judgments, and later we see the whole sea dies. All the fish turn over dead, and all the ships are wiped out. And so he's just getting more serious with the world as he's preparing it for the kingdom of Jesus Christ, wherein will dwell total righteousness and all of this evil business that goes on every day in our lives. And even when people that want to scam us on the phone, our own phones, call us, all that will be gone. Hallelujah. I'll never have to lock my door anymore to leave my house. And then you have some other kind of key system to start your car. Then you get to work and you have to open the door. You know, I mean, all of that business will be gone. Praise God. But anyway, this is during the trumpet sounding judgments. And it says, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star, or like a meteorite, or a comet, or some kind of falling star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon a third part of the rivers, and upon the fountains of waters, and the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, or poisonous. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. I have pictures of this. Charles is going to turn the lights out. And yeah. Now, you see, this is kind of what's being described, is there's a star falling from heaven. And it usually takes that kind of conical look because it's going through the atmosphere, right, coming towards the earth. Okay, the next picture. So just a giant comet type thing or whatever, asteroid, falling into the ocean. And you know when you take a pebble and throw it into a pool of water and the ripples come out, and the ripples keep going. Keep going. And this is the kind of idea that we have with a third of the drinking waters being poisoned from this asteroid, that it'll be a ripple effect, and it'll be a rock big enough to actually reach a third of the water systems in the world. So the next picture is here in the right-hand corner here is land. That's the gray colored thing. You can barely see it, but right there, that's land. And then there's ocean beyond that. So the idea of this is that affecting the rivers on the land part, because the item that falls will be hitting the land and the waters. So that's it, just to give us a visual. But there it is. And history repeating itself, where God's wrath will fall upon this world. And thank God, we believe in Jesus' name that we won't be here for that. I'm so glad. Imagine that hitting you on the crown of your forehead. I mean, woof. But God says in his word that he has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we look for the God of heaven to zap us out of here before all this happens. And there is so much scripture about that, and that is a whole study in itself that we will probably do again time goes on, pretty soon probably, because we talk about it a lot, the end times. So there it is, and that's the truth of it, and it's sobering, isn't it? Doesn't it kind of sober you? You go, man, Lord, you know, what is it that I need to do to go your way? How can I be your friend? You know, and, you know, there's certain things that he lets us know about. And one of them is to give him his love language. Be obedient to the Lord. It's just insanity not to be obedient to the Lord. It just is, you're going the wrong way. And God is so good to straighten us out, right? To hear that voice behind you saying, this is the way. Come this way. Let's go another way with that. You'll be sorry about this. You know, how many times do we say that to our kids? How many times did our parents say that to us? You'll be sorry, you know. And sure enough, we're sorry if we go the wrong way. So the Lord, he just wanted to make that really clear. Now, I'd like to just give you one more thing from the book of Revelation before we leave here. Let's go to chapter 11 and verse 15. Now, This is when the seventh angel sounds, and so we're like two-thirds of the way through the judgment of God on the earth in the tribulation period. It said the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So this is, again, preparing the earth for the reign of Jesus Christ, who will reign in righteousness from Jerusalem. And thank God again for Jerusalem now becoming the capital city of Israel, making these things that we read in Revelation truer and closer, because Jesus will rule and reign from Jerusalem. It needs to be the capital city of Israel, his people. And that's a wonderful thing, and we're about ready to set up an embassy there, and I just rejoice with that, with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I mean, this is such good news for us as Christians, as we see the Bible being fulfilled and the stage set so directly for the coming of our King. Now, when the reign of Christ comes, it says, verse 16, the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell on their faces and worshiped God. What else can you do? Now, the 24 elders, who is that? Many believe that this would be the 12 apostles minus Judas plus Paul, the 12 apostles, and 12 of the noteworthy prophets from the Old Testament, Moses, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah. These guys will all be elders in heaven. And what they end up doing is falling on their faces and worshiping God like the rest of us, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which are and was and are to come, because you have taken to you your great power and has reigned, and the nations were angry. And your wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should give reward unto your servants. The Bema Seat. The Bema Seat is the judgment seat of Christ. And we've studied that recently, I believe, yes. And there is the Bema Seat is the same word used for the Olympic Games judgment seat. Gold medals are given there, silver medals, bronze medals. But no condemnation. And so we go and we receive rewards for what God has done in and through us. And so give rewards to your servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear your name, small and great. Now this is the verse I wanted to get to, all of these other things leading up. And should destroy them who destroy the earth. And so all of this destruction, we don't want to blame on God. No. And a lot of people do that. We've even called terrible things that happen acts of God. Who did it? God did it. No. You see, the people of the earth destroy themselves. And when we start pushing buttons that have atom bombs attached, that's people, man. And so the Lord is judging the earth because they're crazy about violence and crazy about killing each other, crazy about going after stuff that ruin families, ruin the atomic family, the mom and dad and the kids, ruining societies, ruining cities and states and nations. And it's just that he's got to put an end to it. And that's what this is about. And so you should destroy them which destroy or corrupt the earth. And that's what it was about in Jeremiah, and that's what it's about in Revelation. So I think that's an important thing for us to know. We know the angels cry out in Revelation, righteous and true are your judgments, O God. Because the angelic beings that see all of this going on in history and all of these Hitlers and Hamans and bad dudes doing bad stuff, that Winston Churchill, I think, stood alone against Hitler. You know, in the movie, it brings out the fact that Hitler was only afraid of one thing. Winston Churchill. Hallelujah! Love a man that gets a voice from the Lord to resist evil and go for the good. That's like going for the gold. Amen? That's it. And there it is. So with that, we want to go back now to Jeremiah and just say a couple more things here. Let's go back to Jeremiah. And so let's read on. It says in verse 16, I will scatter them also among the heathen, whom neither they nor their fathers have known. And I will send a sword after them till they have consumed them. And so it's so true. They had to go off to Babylon, captive to another nation. The same thing happens as history repeats itself in 70 AD when they were all taken to different nations, all the Jewish people scattered throughout the whole world. Did you know at one time, I read an article, this was a few years back, but it said there were 1,000 Jewish people coming home a month on planes from Argentina. And I'm going, what? Yeah, North Africa, Russia, all over the world, those Jews came home. And that is what's really exciting. That's what excites the Bible scholars the most about the second coming of Christ. Those Jewish people are going home, and they're planting trees, and they're making a beautiful land over there. Oh, when Sherry and I went there the first time, we were on the 11th floor of a hotel overlooking the Mediterranean Sea, and we got up in the morning, and the first thing we saw was a rainbow coming out of the Mediterranean Sea, reaching over the land of Israel. And we just went, this is so natural, because Israel is the promised land, man. This is the promised land we're looking at. And God is working to get it ready for the king. The king is coming. Amen. Amen. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider ye, call for the mourning women. Now there's going to be a lot of crying going on again with the weeping prophet, that they may come, and send for the cunning women, that they may come, and let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run down with tears and our eyelids gush out with waters. For a voice of wailing is heard out of Zion. How are we spoiled? We are greatly confounded because we have forsaken the land, because our dwellings have cast us out. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O ye women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth, and teach your daughters wailing, and everyone his neighbor lamentation, a song of grief. For death is come upon our windows, and is entered into our palaces, to cut off the children from without, and the young men from the streets. Speak, thus says the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as dung or fertilizer upon the open field, because nobody's going to bury them. And as a handful after the harvest men, and none shall gather them and take care of them. So much death that they just leave men lying in the fields to become fertilizer for the fields. Now, here's the word, and this word is for us, and this word is for them, and this is something God wants us to know. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Now, there's a lot of folks that have doctor's degrees in our society, and that's a good thing. I'm glad there's doctors. And when they're humble, they're a beautiful people to know. But man, when they're worshiping at the God of intellect and look down on the masses as being stupid because they've got these huge IQs, that is glorying in their wisdom. And God does not like that. That's what the devil did. The devil lifted himself up to be like the Most High. And a lot of these folks think they're God. And they're going to run their own lives. And they're going to have their beautiful big cars and their beautiful big houses. And they call the shots. And they go to the liberal colleges where all the professors think that they're so highfalutin that they forget about God. And man, that's just going to bring death and terrible things. Did you know that the big colleges that are so liberal now, Harvard and Yale and those places, they were started out as seminaries. Princeton, seminaries. that is to train pastors. And the first book they used was the Bible. But now today, man, whew, man, you open the Bible, then you get laughed right down the halls and out the front door because of the liberalism that's taken over. It's just so sad. But let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. And I picture these guys down at Venice Beach with the big muscles, you know. And wasn't there one quarterback that kissed his bicep? You know, I mean, come on, give me a break, man. But you know, it's a good thing to be able to open peanut butter jars and to have your wife go, "Oh, you're so strong." You know, it's kind of nice. But we don't ever want to glory in that, right? Oh, man, look at me. I'm the man of might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Riches do make themselves wings and fly away. And there are dudes that just get so conceited, so unbearable, and throw their weight around because they're rich. And it's just ugliness. It's wrong. And it's universal, and we see it. But here we see the exhortation from the Lord. Don't let the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. What do you have that God didn't give you? And if you've received it, why do you glory as if you haven't received it? Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. And we've received these things by the grace of God, everybody on this earth. And so we should never, ever glory in any of it that we've received. It's a gift. And we rejoice in the Lord. We are members of the body of Christ. God has put us together to serve each other and love each other in humility. We should clothe ourselves with humility, humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that He might exalt us in due time. You know, I went to a Christian meeting when we were back east one time. I went to a lot of Christian meetings. It's not like I just went to one. But the guest speaker there was part of the Pentagon. He was a really high up general in the Pentagon, and he came to speak. And I just loved what he had to say. He just said, "You know why God puts us there in those high positions? And do you know why God gives us intelligence to be able to think things through and so forth?" He says, "To glorify Him. That's what it's about." And man, I'm telling you, I got so blessed with that idea, because that's just true. That's really what the Scripture is teaching. He that glories, let him glory in the Lord. It's said twice in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And so this verse goes on to say that let him that glories, verse 24, glory in this, that he understands and knows me. And that I, the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, that's what he's about. He doesn't want to throw rocks at you. He doesn't want to throw meteors at you. He doesn't want you to drink poisonous water. His desire is to exercise loving kindness, justice, and righteousness in the earth. And as we follow him, as his people, he works with us and surprises us many times with joy. Loving kindness, justice, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. That's what he delights to do. And that's what he wants to do. C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, also wrote a book called Surprised by Joy. And Joy was his wife. And he was a crotchety old bachelor for years. Got to be an older man, his hair started receding and everything, and he would be with his friends Tolkien and others in England there. But this lady started to write him letters, and he fell in love with her, and they got married. And he was surprised by joy. And I love that idea because that's so true about the Lord. The Lord loves to surprise us with joy. And man, that comes, and when it comes like a river, joy unspeakable and full of glory as we realize what we have in Christ Jesus. And yeah, we got trials. We don't kid each other. I mean, we all go through just unbelievable things, cancers, all kinds of things. But you know, God is way bigger than all that, isn't he?
Amen.
Yeah, because the trials of this present age aren't even worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us as we glory in knowing and understanding him. And these other things are just dim compared to the brightness of who he is. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised. And so Jewish and non-Jewish, all facing judgment day. Egypt and Judah. So Egypt, of course, is Muslim and Judah is Jewish. And Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the uttermost corners of the earth that dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised. And all, grab this. This is New Testament doctrine in the Old Testament. I had never seen this verse before. I mean, I probably read it a lot, but never jumped at me. Listen to this. All the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. In the heart. This is New Testament theological discussion taking place from the book of Romans. And so I want to end with that verse today. Let's go to Romans chapter 2, verse 28. So, just saying again, that the Jewish people that are bad are uncircumcised in their hearts. In their hearts. And that's the important place for the Lord. Romans chapter 2. And the last two verses of Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is the circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. The cutting off of the foreskin as a physical sign that you belong to God. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And so God makes an even playing ground for non-Jew and Jew. Circumcision is of the heart. The cutting away of fleshly thinking and worshiping other gods and going after other things that we need to be corrected away from is God doing heart surgery. Heart surgery. And I didn't know Jeremiah knew about that. I thought that was birthed by the Apostle Paul. But no, the whole book is written by God. And we will find gems and nuggets like this again and again in the Scriptures as we read verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept. God puts it all together. The Scripture says that man looks on the outward appearance, but God, he looks on the heart. And so there is heartfelt people getting closer to Jesus that are Jewish. They're called Messianic Jews. They're getting closer to Jesus and the Lord. And their hearts are being worked on every day, just like you and I. We're being daily conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And our hearts are ready. And we are circumcised of heart. And God sees that. God appreciates that. And God will just continue to surprise us by joy. I'm just convinced of that. You know, some folks want to kind of discontinue the thought of joy because maybe they feel guilty or something. But you know, you need to get over that and expect a blessing from the Lord. Yeah, because at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. And He isn't a ogre that wants to throw stars at you. You know, come on. He wants to bring loving kindness, justice, righteousness, because these are the things that delight Him, and He delights to do them for His children, and this is so blessed. So, we are blessed, amen? God is good. All the time? Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank You, Lord God, for Your word through Jeremiah the prophet, and we do thank You, Lord, that he's way more New Testament than we might have figured. And so, Lord, thank You, Jesus, for putting the scriptures together for us, to giving us a heart and a head for You, Lord. And Father, we pray that You would help us to get better at giving You Your love language, obedience, to be just simply obedient to You. And it is the very best for us and those around us. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Prayer room's open for you today. Flavio and Dora will be in there to pray with you. This is the sweetest couple. I mean, just to meet them, you should go in there. But if you need prayer, we have not because we ask not, right? So we want to pray. God bless you guys. Praise the Lord.